So we want you to experience the blessings of being rooted. We want you to avoid the consequences of being of remaining shallow, of not being rooted. And then we said 2 weeks ago that we want you to engage in the process of being rooted in Him. And we didn't go into that process. We just talked about why you should be rooted, because these things are available to be, for you to be blessed. These things that are curses can be avoided. But we said very simply that there are things that will cause me to be rooted, and there will be things that will keep me from being rooted. And our passage this year is out of Colossians chapter 2, where Paul challenges the early believers to make sure that they're deeply rooted. And it's in that passage that we find Paul assuring them that they can be fully rooted and deeply rooted. And it's where he warns them also that there are things that will keep them from being rooted. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, the apostle said, "Now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, continue to follow Him." Now, what he's telling them is that they made an initial decision to be rooted and they could go deeper. But 2 weeks ago, we just simply said that, listen, there are some things that will keep you from and there are some things that will cause you. Today, we're going to talk about what you need to do to make sure that you're rooted in a way that allows you to receive the blessing. And that isn't superficially. Again, remember Jeremiah, the people were deep enough to know who Jehovah was. They were deep enough to quote Scripture. They were deep enough to recognize the religion that they were part of, but they weren't deep enough to receive this life-giving strength. So today, this week, is how can you be rooted in Him? So we're going to give you, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to give you four things that you can do to make sure that you are rooted in a way that brings the reward that Jeremiah talked about over 1,000 years before that. So let's jump in. To be rooted in a way that brings the reward, I must first of all commit to or continue in following Jesus Christ as Lord. We said that these guys that Paul's talking to is like the people that Jeremiah is talking to. That they know the basic things, and initially they may have started off well, but now they are being threatened. So if we're going to be rooted this year, it is going to be that we make one of two decisions. Now, if you notice on your notes, there is no blanks for you to fill in here. And last week, a couple of weeks ago when I shared this with the Winsfield Church, somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, "Yeah, whenever you didn't have the blanks," I thought, "Yeah, Robert forgot that to put the blanks in." But he said, "Then you explain. There aren't blanks there for a reason." And the reason that there aren't any blanks there is because I want you to recognize where you are in your relationship with Christ and where you are in your journey with Him. Now, he says, I want to make sure we said that if you're going to be rooted in a way that brings blessing, you have to commit to or continuing following Jesus as Lord. Two different groups of people that can represent this morning. For some of you here this morning, you, like the Colossian church, have made a commitment to Jesus as Lord at one point in your life. And for you, it's not a matter of going, "Oh, you mean I need to make a commitment to Jesus?" You know that. You had been baptized into Christ. It was explained to you that when you were baptized, it was an act of faith to where you were surrendering control of your life because you trusted Jesus more than you trusted you. And so for some of you this morning, you need to make that commitment to continue in. And for some, it's just simply a commitment. You go, "Yeah, I'm going to do next week what I've done this week." For some of you, it's more of a recommitment. It's a commitment that you made when you were baptized into Christ, but quite frankly, Jesus somewhere along the line stopped being as much a Lord to you as you said He was going to be when you were baptized. You have done exactly what the people at Colossae are in danger of, and what Jeremiah is speaking to, people who said, "Well, I'll be with you," but now it's only in a formal religion sense that they know who God is. They don't know Him as their true King. So maybe this morning you need to circle, "I need to continue in." For others this morning, you need to decide that you're going to commit to Jesus as Lord. Maybe you've been religious, maybe you've been to church, maybe you've even been through some Bible studies. Maybe you're like I was, to where I was fully committed to having Jesus as my Savior, and I was fully uncommitted to making Him my Lord. You see, I was going to do what I wanted to do, and the thing that got in the way is that I wanted Him to save me, but I didn't want Him to control me, and I didn't understand how foolish I was, because in Scripture, God can only save that which He can control. And for some of you, you're wanting the benefits of being rooted in Christ like Paul is talking about, but you have to recognize that what Paul says, notice in Colossians 2:6, now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. The only way in Scripture that you can accept Jesus is Lord. If you weren't willing to accept him as the master of your life, then you weren't accepting him. You didn't have any religious teachers running around back then saying, say this simple sinner's prayer. You may not even know what you're saying it about. Jesus, I accept you. You don't even know what that looks like, but now you think that you have a relationship with Jesus. All through Scripture, all through the first century teachings, it's very clear that the one thing that came about who Jesus was is that Jesus was Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 on your notes in the first half of the verse, Paul writes and says this, let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught. Now he says, I'm not asking you guys to do something that's new. I'm asking you guys to go back to the commitments that you made initially. And what were they taught initially? What did they embrace initially? That was that I am accepting Jesus as my Lord. You see, in the first century, the believers understood the lordship of Jesus from the beginning of their walk with Jesus. It was a part of the gospel message. When somebody was told, here's what you need to do to be saved, the lordship, the control, the kingship of Jesus was not omitted simply to get more converts. You see, it didn't work back then. We had people who soft sell what Jesus said. Oh, you don't have to really be committed. Just show up at church. And so you have a bunch of people showing up at church whose lives are no different than everybody else and whose lives are just as broken. There's no healing because they worship Jesus in word with lips, but not with their heart. You see, in the first century, you couldn't soft sell that because if you say I'm a Christian, you have the possibility of being persecuted or executed. So you're not going to say, yes, I'm a Christian, unless you're serious about being a Christian, about really following Jesus as Lord. And the benefit that that brought to that first century church is that it brought the blessing of God into their lives. Because as they listened to God, God was able to bless them. You see, Jesus being your Lord is not a concept that you only embrace in your maturity as a believer. Well, you know, I started off, he was just kind of my Savior, and I didn't really want anything else, but then years later, I embraced him as my Lord. I would suggest to you it was when you embraced him as Lord that you came into a relationship with him. And you have to embrace him in your maturity, but in all the Scriptures in the New Testament, you will find out a presentation of Jesus always involves the presentation of Jesus as Lord. And they understood that because they had a Roman government that commanded them what to do, and they had to refer to them as Lord, because Lord was not a religious word. It just meant master. It meant the one in control. So whenever they said, Jesus is my Lord, they were saying, Jesus is the one that I listen to. Jesus is the one who controls me. So this morning, if you want to be rooted, if you want to be grounded, then you either have to commit to him as Lord, or you have to continue with him as Lord. Because the rooting and the grounding that produces all this good stuff in Colossians 2 is all tied to that faith commitment that you make to Jesus. So it starts off with this. If I want to be rooted in a way that brings the rewards, I must commit or continue in following Jesus as Lord. And I want to encourage you, either now or sometime during this lesson, to circle which one that is. Is it this morning that you're going to commit to? Or is it that you're going to continue in? And maybe that's a recommitment. For some of you, it will be a recommitment because you've slipped and you know that. Paul was worried about them slipping and they knew that. But the honesty that it took to admit that was also the thing that was required to bring them out of that. So I start off by committing to or continuing in following Jesus as Lord. Secondly, I choose who I trust carefully. Remember we said in this that you see there's this danger that Paul is writing and there's things that he wants them to be rooted, but he also knows that there are things that will cause them to be unrooted. Now those things have to do with teachings and concepts, but those things are going to flow through people. The problems that they face are going to be made obvious. They're going to be brought into their lives through people. And the solutions to the problems that they face The believing something that's not true, behaving in a way that's not right, is also the truth is going to come through a person. You see, people play a huge role in the rooting process. People were instrumental in the planting of the seed in your life. Whenever the Bible talks about the seed being the source of life and that gives word, did you know in Scripture that when you look at the New Testament, it's almost always presupposed that if you're saved, that if you responded to the gospel, that you had someone who shared it with you, not something. As a matter of fact, Paul would be so bold in Romans chapter 10, he would say that, listen, that the only way people are going to be saved is through preaching. What that tells you is that God, from the very beginning, had people as a core part of your developmental process. They planted the seed in your heart, and they watered that seed by their love and their care. You see, the right people are one of God's constructive blessings in the rooting process. But the wrong people are one of Satan's most destructive curses. And in almost 40 years of ministry, I can't believe I've been doing this for almost 40 years now, but in 40 years of ministry for both, and this is true with junior hires, this is true with high schoolers, with college students, and with adults. In almost 40 years of ministry, the clearest indicator and the quickest indicator of how a person is doing or is going to do is if they connect with people, but not only if they connect with people, but who they connect with. If you guys could go on a junior high trip with our junior high or a high school ministry, you could look at the groups of people that are gathering together that naturally gather together. And with those groups, you might just say, well, what do these guys have in common? And over here in this group, you might have some kids that are black, some that are white, some that are well-dressed, some that are not well-dressed, some that seem socially adept, and some that seem socially inept. You'd have all different things, and you might not be able to immediately tell what's going on. But if you were to watch them through the weekend, you would notice, hold it, this is the group that tends to stay back during the lessons and talk to each other and pass notes, and they tend to be disengaged spiritually. And it's just amazing to me. I don't even know how it works exactly, but people that are really serious about their relationship with God tend to gravitate to those that are serious. And I don't think it's something that's mystic. I think it's something that God put in our heart that we were just naturally, that people who don't want to be committed will hang out with those that don't want to be committed. And those that do, and there are things that they pick up on. And the same thing happens with our adults. That you will see people in church and you'll see a group of guys that are over here. They just naturally talk and they got their arms around each other and we're just good old friends. But what they share is not their friendship. Often what they share is their half-hearted commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. And so it is super, super important that you make sure that you choose who you trust in your development process. You are called by God to trust people, but you better be careful what kind of person or what group of people you choose to associate with and give yourself to. So what does it mean? What's choosing who I trust carefully? Well, just let me give you two things. You need to make sure that you make a commitment to stay close to those who can help you stay close to Christ. Now, let's put it in first person for you. I need to make sure that I stay close to those who can help me stay close to Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes and says, I want you to know that I'm trying very hard to help you. Now, when you read that verse, I don't know if you guys have read how you're doing it. I know I've read some of your posts. I was telling Phil and some of you guys, some of the college students. It's been really encouraging for me being over in Wentzville just to be able to get on Facebook or to see things that you're posting about your daily reading. Not because you're just obliging and doing something, because I know that getting in the Scriptures is that which brings faith, and that which brings faith is what brings victory and blessing into your life. But whenever I read that passage, sometimes I read something in the Scripture, and then Eflagard Smith, the guy who does the transitions, will make a point, and I'm going, man, how did I miss that? Have you done that? You're going, man, I've just never missed that. Like with Samson last week, when he said Samson was sort of a living parable, an example. I've always wondered why God picked such a loser as Samson. You know what I mean? I mean, you just look at him and go, man, you are as dumb as any male that's ever lived. And yet you're one of the judges. What's that about? I never thought that Samson was for Israel at that time what Hosea was for Israel later on. That he was an example, only he was a prototype of how Israel behaved out of control, physical, didn't listen, and paid a price for it. And I miss that. Whenever I read Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, I've read, I want you to know that I'm working very hard to help you. You may read that as just a statement of fact. What I read it as is a statement of pre-frustration. And what I mean by that is Paul's going, guys, I just don't get, why are you so hard-headed? Why do I have to ask you? Why do I have to point? And he may not be there yet, but he will get there either with them or with some other churches, to where you just see him going, what in the world has happened to you? He says, I want you to know this again, back at our passage here. He goes, I'm trying very hard to help you. Right? He's Jerry Maguire, and help me help you. And there's this, why won't you let me? Because I'm trying very hard to help you and to help those in Laodicea and others who've never seen me. I want them to be strengthened and joined together with love and to have the full confidence that comes from the understanding, And then he says, I just want them to know Christ. Now, all of those other things, the strength and the connection and the love and the confidence, all are the benefits of being rooted in Christ. But he's saying, I'm working harder than you are at this. You see, if you want to be rooted, it is essential that you recognize the people in your life who are trying hard to help you. Now understand, if you don't look at the people who are trying hard to help you, you will connect with no one because you will find a reason to pick them apart. And the reason I know that's true is the Apostle Paul, who is probably theologically mentioned as the greatest people developer other than Christ, the greatest fully human, and I don't know how to describe Paul. He wasn't divine. He wasn't God incarnate like Jesus. But the only fully human being, theologians would say he was the most effective people developer in the world. But yet churches like Corinth found an ability to pick him apart, so they disconnected from him. And as he writes them trying to get them back in line, it always is an appeal that, listen, my only desire is to help you, but because they are interested less in becoming than being what they already are, they reject him. You see, you've got to recognize the people in your life are trying very hard to help. Their purpose is to deepen you in your relationship with Christ. Who do you know that does that? Their purpose is to connect you with others. And you get a little bothered maybe that they're trying to deepen you or they're trying to connect you, but they're just doing what the Holy Spirit wants, and what the Holy Spirit wants in your life is for you to cooperate with him and with them in a way that deepens your relationship with Christ to where you understand more and you know Christ himself. And know in Scripture is not some intellectual, it's not just an acquaintance kind of thing. Know in Scripture, whenever the Bible says, I want you to know Christ, it's talking about an intimacy of relationship. You see, as you look at this truth, one of the interesting things in Scripture is the frequency in which these people, those who are trying hard to help you, are either taken for granted or treated as enemies. When Jesus spoke to a group of people in the first century and he said, listen, go ahead and kill me. It's what you did with the prophets and teachers who were before me. He was giving a broad statement. Do you realize that? He's saying, listen, the very people that God sends to help you, you have the ability to either kill physically for them, or in our day, we just kill them by cutting off relationships. And it didn't stop in the first century. It goes on to this day. And I want to encourage you to make sure that you don't do that. The Apostle Paul planted and watered the church at Corinth, yet he was viewed there super critically. He planted the church at Galatia and was loved dearly until he confronted them with truth about their personal and present walk with God, and suddenly he became an enemy. And the only thing that got in the way is their stubborn refusal to repent and his stubborn refusal to stop speaking the truth. You see, staying close to these people, when we talk about staying close to the people who could help you, means that you take the initiative, not simply that you sit back and enjoy the benefits. I don't know anybody that I've stayed close with that I've not had to initiate at times and sometimes chase. Whenever I was in school at Mount Carmel for ministry, There was no formal vote. You know how you guys have, like, how many of you, any seniors in here this year? Anybody seniors last year? Rats. You know, because I never got voted, you know, anything in that because I didn't go to high school very much. I was only there like half the time. So, you know, people, he goes to school here, never see him. Yeah, that's me. But, you know, you have like Carrie had, well, Carrie was voted class flirt. Enough to make a dad proud there, you know. All right. Most academic, most likely to succeed, most friendly, most loving, class flirt. Anyway, Ashley was I think, I don't know if she won, but she was like first or second, but prettiest eyes. And again, you know, it's like, okay, that's all right too, I guess, you know. But you have these things. Have you ever, you know, in some of them they have the most likely to succeed. I would have been nominated for the most likely to fail award, okay? Doesn't that make you proud, mom and dad? All right. Whenever I went to preaching school, there was no official vote, but there was no question that everybody there recognized me as most likely to fail. I never felt bitter about that because their selection was not arbitrary, nor was it prejudiced. I just gave them plenty of reasons to think that I wouldn't make it. What they couldn't see was my commitment to try to do what was right. And I knew that doing what's right meant that I had to connect with people over there, especially people that were good for me. But the problem is, sometimes the people that were good for me didn't want me around because I was not easy to deal with. And so I constantly inserted myself when we'd be at school and the teachers would be saying, hey, we're going to go to lunch. And I'm going, great, where are we going? And there would be times when they would say, we're not going anywhere. You are going to study and we're going to lunch. And there are times when they said that and I showed up at lunch anyway. There's times whenever they'd be in the office doing nothing, and I would come in and not let them do nothing comfortably because I was there. And I wasn't there to annoy them. I wasn't there out of some dysfunctional sense that I was there out of a genuine understanding that if I don't connect with somebody that's good for me, I will connect with somebody that's bad for me, or maybe even worse, I won't connect with anybody and I will be lost. Zero question in my mind from that, from a biblical standpoint. And so I was obnoxious in the pursuit of them. Through the years, I've been privileged to have several long-distant mentors. You know, F. Lagarde Smith, the guy that did the book. F. Lagarde would know my name maybe. We're not close, but through the years, I've always kept a connection when he would write something that helped me. And one of the reasons is because I wanted always to know that there's a resource that's there that can help me. Some of the men that I admired the most that were teachers and speakers, I got to be really good close friends with. And I didn't need to be close friends with them because they stayed close to me, but because I decided to pursue them. And most people don't ever know that. I've never, you know, I will talk about now some of these guys. They go, you know that guy? Yeah, you know. And I've had people say, you know, somebody speaks really highly of you. And I'd say, that's because they don't know me. Oh, no, yeah, they do. They say they're really good friends with you. But through the years, I've known that if I don't have the right people, I will default to no people or wrong people. Let me encourage you when I say to stay close, to be aggressive. You don't stay close to a moving target without moving. And Jesus and growth are both moving targets. Stay close or get close to the people who will help you get close to Christ. Secondly, in that, what's it mean? What does it mean to choose who I trust carefully? It means that you keep away from those who keep you away from Christ. There are people that are good for you, and there are people that are bad for you. Do you understand that? And I don't mean that in some condescending way. As a teenager, I just didn't really think that my associates really made that much of a difference. And I look back and go, man, there has been very few areas that I have been that blind in. But what I know is that if maybe the only people that are more blind to how their associations or lack thereof affected them than teenagers are religious adults, and especially religious adult males. We have bought into a flawed view of what it means to be spiritual and what it means to be masculine, one that can't be supported in Scripture. And we think our associations really don't affect us that much. We're strong and we're mature and we're just wrong. Growing up, one of the, you know, you guys, if you grew up in a religious home, you may have heard scriptures like, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You may have heard scriptures about the Lord is my shepherd. I heard 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 all the time. Anybody know that one? Good kids don't hear it a whole lot, okay? Or at least maybe kids that have naive parents, they don't share. I heard bad company corrupts good character. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Bad company corrupts good. And it was always my mom or dad saying, you can't be hanging with those people. Little to know that they know that I was the people that all the other parents were saying, stay away from that Cox kid, right? You know, my mom was just absolutely head in the sand. And so she's trying to protect me from all the perverts, and I'm the leader of the pack. You know what I'm saying? Just being honest. That's who I was. But it struck me that that's a verse that I've heard at youth rallies and applied to teenagers and young people almost all of my life. And do you realize contextually it is not addressed to teenagers or kids? The Holy Spirit sees the greatest threat through association to you guys that are adults and members of the church. That's who Paul speaks to in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's dealing with the danger that is involved with being associated with people who will not help you. In the immediate context, it's not necessarily about immorality. It's probably more about selfishness and false teachings concerning what it means to be right with Jesus. But that's a verse that's for the adults. Paul says this as he talks to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one can fool you by telling you ideals that seem good but are false. Circle no. Don't circle no. Just circle one. No one. Notice what he says then in Colossians 2, verse 8. Don't let anyone, circle anyone. Don't let anyone, you've got no one and you've got anyone, and the thing that's in common is someone is in the middle of all this problematic teaching and destructive principles that are to keep them from being rooted and growing. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Again, the problems that they face are going to come through a person. As Paul writes, the solution that they are going to find in Jesus is also going to come through a person. And this philosophy that he's talking about in Colossians 2, where he says, you know, you need to make sure that you don't get deceived by empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual world, is probably some of the same teachings that John is going to confront in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Two very prevalent teachings was that the most important thing, the only thing that matters is your relationship with God, and if you have a relationship with God, a relationship with people don't matter, doesn't matter. Now, if you want to, that's a heresy that is embraced, John says, by people who are antichrist. Because that teaching is opposed to Christ. It's not subtly opposed. It is fundamentally opposed because Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and the second greatest is to love others. And he tells the story of what love looks like by saying that love is always a matter of being connected. So I need to understand this, and I need to understand it deeply, that this stuff matters, this philosophy. And if I'm wanting to be deeply rooted, I need people in my life who are going to confront me with the false teachings that I believe, the false things. I was in a class with Rick Warren years ago, a fairly small class, and he says, here's what I know. Anybody in your church that's not performing well has bought into a lie. And if you want to help them, you have to identify the lie. And the lie that is propagated in the first century that John talks about and one that is propagated in our world is that you don't have to be connected with people because it's not that big a deal. And John and Paul and Jesus, not Ringo, okay, he's not included in that, John, Paul, and Jesus, all said who you're connected to is going to affect you either positively or negatively. So you stay close, and that puts the onus on you. You're the one that's to be aggressive. You call. You're the one that set up the appointment. You're the one. You respond. And you avoid. And both connecting and avoiding are both up to you if you want to do well, if you want to receive the blessings, Paul says. Number three, as we talk about how do I get rooted? And what have we said? I commit or continue to following Jesus as Lord. I make sure that I choose who I trust carefully. Number three, I confirm what I believe with the Scripture, with the Bible. much of what you believe is right, some of what you believe is wrong, but you can't be sure of any of it unless you know that it flows from Scripture. Paul says in Colossians 2, chapter 8, again, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking. Well, here's what I think. From the spiritual powers of this world, which are always in Scripture in opposition to the truth of Christ, rather than from Christ. You see, some of the nonsense we believe is simply the result of our flawed human thinking. We think we know, but we don't. That's just the truth. You go, well, where did that come from? And you can't even, it's just you thought, that, have you ever done something at the time you thought, man, this really makes a lot of sense, and then you look back and you go, I must not have been thinking at all. Some of you are going, yeah, my first marriage, right? That's what you're thinking right now. Yeah, that wasn't so good. Other opinions, belief, and convictions that we have come from a more sinister place. And that's the spiritual forces of this world. Satan is busy trying to destroy your roots by entangling them with thoughts and teachings and philosophies that are not from Christ. It doesn't matter if the nonsense we believe is the result of human thinking or if it is the result of a satanic attack. It will destroy the roots, and the solution both for human foolishness and Satan's falsehood is the same, and that's knowing and embracing the teachings of Christ in Scripture. You see, we have lots of stuff as a church this year planned to help you. Next week, we've got the Rooted Seminar that will be going on over at Crossville and the Winsings, Winsville Crossings. We've got four sessions that will help you learn how to study the Bible more effectively, to where you can do a character study. Character study is probably my favorite thing to do. I love looking at the characters. I love living books about characters. How do you pick a character out and really get balance of him? And you'll be walked through that on the screen, and you'll just go through it. You're going to find out how you can do a word study, I think, is one of them. I'm not sure. A word study, is that one of them? I think word. Is that yours, Wes, that we gave you? Wes will be talking about how do you do a word study. And we're not talking about, this is not an exercise in academia. This is how do I look at these words, because words have incredible meaning in Scripture. And if you misunderstand a word, you can misunderstand something that could destroy you. People say, I trust in God. I believe in God. Well, when you say I believe in God, if I were to say, how many of you here, just be honest, you don't have to be embarrassed, how many of you believe in ghosts? Raise your hand. You think ghosts are out there? Raise your hand. Okay. We got some people going, yeah, I do, you know, well, right? So, but if you think that believing in ghosts is believing in Jesus, and believing in Jesus is the same kind of thing, you've missed it. Let me give you an illustration. Again, keep your hands up. How many of you raise your hand and say, I believe in ghosts? Get them really high so we can take pictures and publish this. Okay, keep them up, all right? Now then, so you believe in ghosts. Take your hand down if this, you know, if you can keep your hand up. How many of you trust in ghosts? You'd be going, I'd be a fool to trust in a ghost, right? Why would I do what the ghost tells me? Sometimes we believe in Jesus like we believe in ghosts. In Scripture, when it talks about believing him, the very word that is used means that you don't believe in him, but you trust in him. If you don't understand that, you can go about saying, well, I'm a believer, when really the Bible would classify you as an unbeliever. Because you believe in the existence, but you don't trust in. So you get to do a word study that says, how can I look at some of these words? What's involved with this word? What does this really mean? And it can be super interesting. You'll do a topic study. I want to study out baptism. I want to study out this. And then finally, you get a chance to say, okay, here's how you can have a life-changing, some elements of a life-changing quiet time. We've got, hopefully, F. Lagarde Smith, the guy who did the book, that did the transitions. And one day, by the way, F. Lagarde, he did the Chronological Bible, which is the largest selling chronological Bible in history by far. Janice and Tom Wade, who are members of our congregation, were somewhere at a Tennessee rest stop, and there was something like that. They got out of their car, and they saw this guy over there going, Tom, that looks like F. Lagarde Smith. Is that F. Lagarde Smith? And they're like, I don't know. So they decided to go over and talk to him. Said, are you F. Lagarde Smith? And he goes, yes, I am. And she goes, oh, it's so cool. I'm reading your book. I wish I'd have brought my chronological Bible. You could have signed it. And he goes, well, you realize I didn't write that. And she goes, yes, I know you didn't write it. You just did the transitions. But he's not speaking anywhere, but he is probably going to come to the Crossings at the end of the year to do a seminar for us. We're no guarantees to be praying that he will love God and love us, okay? I sent him an email and I said, I gave you 6 dates. I figured if you had to tell us no 6 times, you would feel guilty. And the last thing that any lawyer wants to feel is guilty.
love Robert. And so I haven't got a response back yet, but be praying. We've got some incredible, you'll be going through 30 days through the Bible. You'll be going through 30 days through with Jesus as an organized thing as a church. You'll be going through the children's storybook Bible again. We've got another thing that we're going to be taking you through. We are going to be working in all of our groups to get you both rooted in relationship with each other and with the Word. But here's the thing that I know is that there's nothing that we can do with our seminars, with our small groups, with how hard we work, just like Paul. And I say that with a bit of frustration. Man, we are working so hard, but all the hard work we do cannot replace the hard work that you have to do. And all of the commitment we have to keep fighting, and as we try to cheer people up and keep our leaders going and tell them, listen, you have to focus on you, and you have to perform for Jesus. And I want you to know that's absolutely true. But all of their commitment to help you can be completely undone unless you're a partner in that commitment yourself. That we can't be more committed to your growth than you are, or you won't make it, and you won't be rooted. You've got to commit to getting in the Word on a daily basis. You've got to commit to saying, I'm going to make sure that what I'm believing, well, what do you mean what I'm believing? How I'm living. Are you okay with the way you're living? Are you okay because you just stick your head in the sand or because you stick your head in the Scripture? If you want to be rooted, you confirm what you believe with the Bible. And then finally, number four, if we're going to be rooted, I concentrate on what Christ has done for me. I concentrate on what Christ has done for me. The motive for all this has to come from the outside, because if it only comes from the inside, we as selfish humans won't do the right thing. There has to be an overriding, transcendent motivation. Paul says in Colossians 2:7, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness. Here's the thing in Scripture, and I challenge you, if you want to do a study sometime, study how there is a connection between thankfulness to God and faithfulness to God. Because what I find out is that whenever I am thankful, when Israel was thankful, when the apostles were thankful, when the first century church was thankful, they were faithful even in difficult, uncomfortable areas. And when they were not thankful, they were never faithful for long. Just notice how many times as you read 30 days through the Bible that you see the group of Israelites, already we've come on it two or three times, they begin to complain, and when they begin to complain, God always refuses to act on their behalf. Because to do so is like giving a crack addict $50 in cash. It only enables him to hurt himself further. It is essential that you understand how much Christ has done for you. You see, we've said this before, and I say this fairly regularly. We don't know a lot about what the first century assemblies look like. We really don't. We know they weren't like this. Number one, they weren't your eyes looking at the back of someone else. You know, that this assembly thing doesn't make this wrong. It's not prescribed specifically in Scripture, so it's up to our discretion. So we don't know how they were arranged. We get some hint that they got together in upper rooms and it always surrounded a meal, or in houses and they ate together. And we don't know the hymns, the tunes of any of the hymns that they sang. Somebody says, I like the old songs. Well, can I let you know, God never really cared about melodies very much. He cared about words. That's why you have a whole song book in the Old Testament, the Psalms, but you don't have a single note. It's a truth contained in therein that's most significant. We don't know what songs. We don't know if they had something like, you know, we know historically that it was a cappella. We don't know what the songs are. We don't know how long the sermons went. We have an example of one guy preaching till midnight, but that was probably not the case. The guy fell asleep, fell out, and died, and God raised him to the dead so he could just be laughed out the rest of the time that he was a Christian. You know, there's a guy that fell asleep and died. You just keep your eyes open, you know. Good thing to teach a kid. Don't fall asleep, son. You know, see that guy? He died. We don't know how long the sermons went, okay? One thing we do know that they did every Sunday that we see, as a matter of fact, in Acts 20, it says it's the reason they came together was to take the Lord's Supper. And I over and over again go, why is that the one thing that we see with such consistency and such clarity? And I think it's because in those two simple emblems, we have that which can make us grateful for the entire week, regardless of what happens. They'd come together and all hell was breaking loose in their lives, and they'd take pieces of bread and say, you know, Jesus loved you enough to get beat up for you. He was jumped in order he tried to protect you. Ever had a friend who got jumped for you? He's trying to help you and he got beat up? We've had that happen several times in our churches where somebody got hurt because they were protecting somebody else. That's Jesus, and you didn't even care about him, but he cared about you. The Bible said his blood was shed to forgive you of your sin. And you may think, what sin? Is that a big deal? Well, the Bible says that sin is that thing which would damn you forever if it wasn't forgiven. And therefore forgiven in God's just nature, a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice had to be offered. And God said, the only perfect sacrifice was for me to sacrifice my son. You see, if you are here this morning visiting with us, your life may be as screwed up as mine was. And it may be that you make mistakes that are going to hurt you both in this life, and if you don't turn in a different direction, they're going to hurt you forever. But if you do that, it won't be because you weren't loved. Because in advance, when you were his enemy, the book of Romans says, Jesus died for you. And he longs to become your friend, not because he's going to love you more, but because friends tend to listen to the friends that they really love and respect. So that first century church would take these items that we're about to take. And for a week, at least, it would push them to gratitude. And in being full of gratitude, gratefulness brought faithfulness. And it's my prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, in just a moment, our worship team's going to sing a song that's designed to direct us, to give us some sense of what you've done for us. Father, we want to be rooted in you, and yet as we look through the scripture, it's obvious that our desires are fought against by Satan and our own human flesh. And Father, if we're not grateful for you, we'll just do what we want to do, just like Israel did, and we'll do it at our own expense. Father, whenever I understand how much you love me, in both the giving of your life for me and the giving of your word to me, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude, and Father, I really do want to be what you want me to do, and I want to be what you want me to be. But Father, I fight me, and I fight the voices within my head and the voices in the world. Father, help my gratitude, that I may not know the answer to every question or to every struggle, but I know this, that Jesus loved me and died for me, and that someone who died to save me when I was his enemy, would not give me counsel or advice that is not designed to save me as his friend. So, Father, thank you for the body of Christ on the cross. Thank you for the body in this room, the church that he left behind. Father, as we take the Lord's Supper, help us to know what Paul told the Corinthians, if we make this all about you and I, that I have forgot what it's about. It's about us, Father. And help me connect both with you and with my brothers and sisters, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, as he challenges the church to become what they should be in the future, he points them back to what they were taught in the beginning. It's a common principle of Paul that you'll see. So, as we conclude, we're looking at a church that he's saying, hey, remember what you committed to. And it brings us back to that first point when we talked about how to be rooted. We said you either commit to or you continue in following Christ. And my challenge for you is this morning to look and see which of those you need to do and to do it, whatever it might be. Here's what he says as he refers to their baptism. And again, note the significance that baptism played in their lives, because in our churches today, baptism is just kind of a neat thing to do, but yet the Bible says it's more significant than what many believe. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, a reference to the old self dying. When you're baptized, you're going down in the tomb with Christ. And with him, you were raised to a new life. New life, being born again, happened in the first century. They recognized as baptism as that new birth starting place. But it wasn't because of some act that they had performed. It's because, as he says, and while you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were, before your baptism, dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. It was not cut away yet. Then God made you alive with Christ,
for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He showed them publicly by his victory over the cross.
He says, here's what you need to know. When Jesus died, he made victory for everybody possible, regardless of where you are. Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there was a cardstock piece of paper that looks like this. On one side, it has some blanks. On the other side, it says, The Crossings Church, Collinsville, where the problems of life meet the power of God. When Jesus died on the cross, here's what he promised, and he made a mockery of all the other spiritual authorities. Satan says and tells you he can't, but when he looks at the cross, he knows he's a liar. Because whatever you're struggling with, wherever you've been, the cross and the resurrection prove that you can be victorious. But you will be victorious through embracing the Jesus of Calvary, the Jesus who is both Lord and Savior. And if you're going to be rooted and receive the blessings, let me encourage you this morning to start by committing to that. And maybe you're here and you have never committed to that. You're going, well, I don't even know where to start. If you don't know where to start in the process, just check on the back, write your name. Our worship team's going to give you a song to sing. They're going to meditate and think about this. But write your name and then check, I'd like a personal Bible study. And the person that comes to you will represent Jesus, and their goal is to get you to know Jesus in a way that brings about the blessings that he longs to bring in your life. For others, maybe this morning you're going, well, you know, I know who Jesus is. For some of you, maybe you've studied the Bible. We have a series of studies that we lead you through. And you got to that point of baptism, and maybe you'd thought that baptism was just like an afterthought. You know, you get baptized to show that you're saved, which is a very common false teaching, at least completely opposed to what we read in Scripture and the early church believed. But it wasn't so much that you didn't want to be baptized. You studied in Scripture, and you read Romans 6 and other passages, and you realized that baptism is an act of faith where you surrender control of your life. And maybe you ask the person, so you're saying if I get baptized, what I'm saying is Jesus is going to make the decisions for me, everything. And when I was at that age and I was thinking about it, I'm like, Jesus is going to tell me who I can date. And nobody had to ask me this. They did. At the camp I went to, everybody else, if they came forward, they assumed they were okay with me. They sat down and grilled me for like 4 hours over 2 days because I wasn't a good kid. And I'm grateful. At the end of those hours, they said, Robert, we've not asked you a question that you seem to have not thought of. I said, dude, I know how messed up I am. I know what it means to have Jesus as my Lord. That's why I've not done this. I know it's going to control who I date. Worse than that, it's going to control what I do on a date. Ugh, bummer, right? I know it's going to control who my friends are. And I made that commitment. I lapsed on the friend commitment, and it almost killed me, by the way. But maybe you're saying, I don't want Jesus to control my life because I want him to save me, but I want to be Lord. You listen, he cannot bless you if he doesn't control you. And the greatest things, guys, I've had some bad things happen in my life. I really have. You guys know my history of sexual abuse as a child. The worst things that happened to me, not been through somebody else's choice, the worst things that have ever happened in my life is because I chose them myself and I thought somehow they were the right choice. If you embrace Jesus as your Lord this morning, it means he'll make the choices, so you can count on the fact that they'll be the right choice. Not easy, but always right. So maybe you're thinking, you need Jesus more than you know. The best decision I ever made was to say yes to Jesus as Lord. 40 years plus later, I'm married to a girl that I met and selected because I wanted somebody who was strong in a relationship with Christ because I knew I wouldn't make it without him. And while I wasn't always a great influence on her, I was a pretty bad influence on her. I wouldn't be where I am without her. And I wouldn't have her if it wasn't for the Lordship of Jesus. Because she said no way too many times to things that I wanted to do. Maybe that's you. If that's you, check, I'd like to be baptized. Just be wise enough to surrender to Jesus. And somebody will study that with you just like they did with me. For others this morning, and you may be the oldest Christian in the group. I don't even know who that is. But maybe you need to recommit to what you committed to initially. And that was not Christianity after your choosing, but was after Lordship of Christ. To where you start doing what you do, not because you're comfortable with it, not because you like it, not because you believe you're gifted in it, but because you trust Jesus more than you trust you. I don't know what you need to do, but I know the start of the letter of the Colossians that ends with them being deeply rooted began with a challenge for them to commit to or recommit to Jesus as Lord.